Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to get back in our Father's Word here. The book of Jeremiah, he whom God launched forth. What a message. Now, we're going to begin the 16th chapter, and you have symbolism here. God's going to tell Jeremiah, don't take a wife. Don't get married. Why? Because the king of Babylon was coming just over the hill, figure of speech. And he's all but inside. You're not going to have time to get married, raise a family, because Babylon is coming. The king of Babylon's taken over. And of course, when you see symbolism, this is prophecy. So you have to pay attention to know this is a type of how it shall be at the end. That is to say, when the king of Babylon, the Antichrist, appears in Jerusalem. So it shadows or gives a reflection, I should say, of that time period. So listen and learn from our Father's Word. Chapter 16, verse 1, and it reads, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying," I mean, this is direct from our Father right to Jeremiah. Okay, there's no in-betweens. So you can count on it. Verse 2, "Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." In other words, you're not going to be here this long. You know what is ironic? Historically, Jeremiah would leave this place with daughters, but they would be the daughters of Judah, which is to say, the daughters of Zedekiah, which would later be the king line of Great Britain. Amazing, what? He would go to Egypt with them and then depart for Europe. Verse 3. "For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place," talking about Jerusalem, the land of Judea, "and concerning their mothers that bare them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land." Verse 4, "They shall die of grievous death, they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Now, there is a lot written within this that you have to consider. In other words, go back to the foundation that was land, that the king of Babylon was coming, that was the need for the urgency, get out of Dodge here, okay? But are these people literally dead, or are they spiritually dead? Well, we could say physically, because their carcasses, if you take it all the way to the ultimate, at the change of bodies when we shed these carcasses, but basically they're spiritual dead because there's no truth taught there. And I would say something else at the same time. You cannot help but understand what Jesus would say in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, "Woe to those that are with child when I return," meaning he's supposed to come to a virgin bride. And if he finds these people already nursing a small child, it means they worship the king of Babylon, which is to say the Antichrist. And it's going to happen, beloved. Nobody's going to bemoan them, and they're not going to be bemoaned because they don't realize they're spiritually dead. They think what they're doing is right, that the spurious Messiah has come to rapture them out of here, and they're ready for it. So you can see many directions within that, prophetically speaking, and you need to analyze and realize there's nothing new under the sun. Yes, this even lines with the New Testament, Book of Revelation, the Gospels, and the whole truth of God's Word being woven together in such a way that simplicity bounds forth and understanding follows. Verse 5, For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. He does this to correct them, yes. But if you want to go worship the king of Babylon, if you want to play church out in the woods rolling eggs of fertility rather than loving Almighty God, hey, have to it. That's kind of what he's saying. In other words, it is let them go as far as they will go because judgment's coming. Verse 6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, or a high politician or a slave. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. There's not going to be any mourning like that. Now, you can understand that because they don't realize what's happened to them. They don't realize that they're spiritually dead. People worshiping the first Messiah that appears on this earth in the near future, in this generation, will think it's heaven on earth. So naturally, nobody's going to be bemoaning them unless it is God's election of peculiar people that do know the truth and know they're being had. They're spiritually deader than a hammer and seem to enjoy it. Verse 7, neither shall men tear themselves for them in the morning. This should translate, nobody's going to tear the funeral bread, that is to say, the bread of sympathy for them in this morning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father and for their mother. That cup, of course, is a terrible cup of deception, a false teaching. That's been the subject for a few chapters here. I'm talking about the priests and the shepherds and pastors that would mislead people. And when it comes down to the fact that you don't know what the drink of consolation is, even, that's kind of sad, isn't it? When you can't even realize that you're spiritually deader than a hammer. Well, certainly we're not that way in our church. Well, I don't know. Do you teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse? Do you know, as the only two churches in the great book of Revelation, that God was happy with Smyrna and Philadelphia, that the king of Babylon was coming first as Antichrist, and the synagogue of Satan would be set up, and you're not to worship it? You see, a church that doesn't teach that is dead spiritually as far as Christ is concerned. I mean, check it out. There's seven of them in Revelation 2 and 3. And a child can understand the two that Christ is happy with and what they teach. It isn't the name that counts. It's the content, if they're true to the Father or not. That's what's important. And so it is with these. Verse 8. Here's the command, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. Deception. You stay away from deception. You stick with the truth, God's word. Verse 9, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes. You're going to see it in your eyes. And in your days, the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Do you know who the bridegroom is? That's Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. And who is the bride? God's elect. And those that hear the truth, that know the truth, they're not going to be there. All you're going to hear is the ratchet jaws of deception and the worshiping of false religion, that is to say, the spurious Messiah. He is going to be so awesome, so convincing to the unlearned, to the learned, God's peculiar people, those that do have eyes to see and ears to hear. When it happens in your eyes, and if you know the truth, you know not to go there. You understand the deception, and you remain true to your true husband, that is to say, Almighty God. We could look at this in another way. The reason you wouldn't take a wife is he's already married, spiritually speaking. Beulah. Okay. Beulah. And God is our husband. And if you're already married, you don't go there and take on another wife, okay? That's what, another way, spiritually speaking. Have you noted, many might say, well, why won't God make intercession? Because it hasn't been asked for by these people. They truly believe what they're doing is right. They think they're on the right course. But why would they ask for forgiveness or for God's intercession when they don't realize what they're doing is wrong? Well, why wouldn't they want to know what was wrong? Because they haven't been taught. Well, they're churched all their life, but they haven't been taught the Word of God, the traditions of men. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass, not maybe, it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, God speaking to Jeremiah, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Question. Or what is our iniquity? Where have we sinned? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? They just don't understand. What? They haven't been taught. They don't know. When you practice in a Christian church quick like a bunny, you're not intelligent enough to know what that means. Show it to me in God's Word. It's not there. It's heathenism. It's sexual orgies that were practiced by heathen, and it was utilized through eggs of fertility to draw people into the church. And that's just minor compared to anyone that would teach that the first Messiah that comes, jump on the bandwagon, you don't have to understand God's Word, because you'll be gone. That first one is Antichrist. The first one is a fake. So can you understand why they wouldn't understand? They don't realize that it would be a sin to say, why would God bring this evil on us? That's dangerous, because God will not bring evil upon you. You bring it upon yourself. Verse 11. Then shalt thou say unto them, this is what you're going to say, Jeremiah, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. It is real sad that most people don't even know God's law. Do you know something? Most Christians could not tell you the difference between statutes, ordinances, and law. It is sad. It is so very sad. Because traditions of men make void the Word of God. And within that ignorance, which is simply to say not knowing, then they've been patronized with sugar sweet coated sayings, you're okay, just donate to our little group and you've got a free ride out of here. You know, just keep padding the little tail there. We're beggars and we're going to beg all we can. And you'll go to heaven, you'll fly out of here like a big bird. That's not biblical. It's just not written. You've been had. You need to take a close look and find out God looks for servants that serve Him instead of being deceived. Instead of believing every little thing that comes along and every little wind that blows in whichever direction. But somebody that has a little stability to them, that are willing to make a stand for God instead of listening to a bunch of ratchet jaws that make void the Word of God. Verse 12. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. They make up every excuse of religion. They form all types of religion. All these easy outs. They listen to Satan's whispering in their ear for an easy out. It'd be okay. You don't have to read God's Word. You're going to be gone because you're special. Special all the way to hell, my friend. any person that would believe that man has the right to tell you you don't have to read God's word, you should smell that skunk from 10 miles away. Verse 13. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. In other words, the future of Babylon confusion is coming, and you're going to have it. And he said, I am going to scatter you, and you're going to listen to traditions from every way. You'll even come down to a point where you will sit there like a dunce and allow people to try to withdraw God's name from your vocabulary. That's what a dunce is, that would let some idiot come along and try to remove God's name from our vocabulary in our nation that is blessed by God. Bunch of dunces. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Not maybe, gonna come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They're not going to remember that all the well. But you know what they will say? Verse 15. But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I have given to their fathers. That's yet future. Everything has to be gathered for judgment. If you've lived a deceptive life that is foreign to the Word of God by listening to the traditions of men, I really wonder where you will be on Judgment Day. Well, I'll let my pastor answer for me. He's the one that told me those things. That won't get it, friend. That won't cut it. Nobody's going to be between you and God on Judgment Day. Face it. It's you, and it's the Father. And that's exactly the way it is. It would probably be, you would be very wise if you took that into consideration. All the Father asks is that you believe Him, that you follow His Word, that you obey Him, and it will be well with you. You will be His people, He will be your God, period. But if you listen to a bunch of nonsense, if you listen to traditions of men, that it's not any part of God's Word, you deserve to be lost. Well, I call on His name. Whose name? The first Messiah that comes, or the second? Well, I've never heard of such. Then you're in a heap of hurt, friend, because you are ignorant of God's Word. And deception is about to become a reality of judgment. That is to say, Judgment Day is coming. Verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. You're not going to hide from God. Even though when the locust army comes and you realize you've been had, it's not going to help you to start praying for this, that, or the other in deception, unless you want to get real with God. What he's saying is there's not a little cranny anywhere that you can go hide from your Father. He's going to get you, okay? I don't mean that in a wicked sense. It's for judgment. For judgment. And judgment does come, believe me. It is written, it shall come to pass, and that's when many of us will get great rewards for having served Him according to His word, not the word of men. Verse 17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. He doesn't miss anything. You understand that? God doesn't miss anything. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. God knows everything. You don't get it. Well, how does God know? He's all-knowing. He, you know, in the first place, he can read your mind. He's the cardio-knower. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows what you're made of. Well, you might. Well, how would he know what I'm made of? Because he's the one that made you. He created your soul exactly as it is, different than any other human being. And you think he doesn't know you? Oh, he knows you all right. He keeps score. You're in the book. Whether you like it or not, you can't hide from the book. You can't hide from him. And you know something? Everything is written in that book. Right there. I hope that, you know, there is one way that things get erased and deleted from that book of life, and it's when you repent. It's erased and it's forgotten, and he never wants to hear about it again. That's the beauty of Christianity. For we all fall short, and we all do things that we certainly don't want on the billboard of the book of life for all to see, especially our Father. And on repenting, it is erased in Christ's name. And you have that fresh start. I want to reiterate one more time. You can't hide anything from God. And most of all, you can't hide from God. He knows what you're thinking. And God help those that purposely denounce our Father and want to remove his name from the minds of young people that need direction and to build, and they're going to answer for it. And is it going to get hot spiritually where they're going? It's going to be awesome. And I tell you what, maybe they enjoy it. I don't think they will at that time. Ignorance, I suppose, is bliss. But truth always prevails. And truth shall prevail in the end. And those that have practiced truth, which is to say the Word of God, shall be champions of all peoples, because they dedicate themselves to seeing that that bunch of losers has an opportunity to hear truth. You know, and many might say, well, why, if you were a winner, why would you want to worry about a bunch like that? Well, because they're God's children. And that's why, you know, that's why Jesus went to sinners to teach them and to help them. And that's why the Word of God goes out to the losers to forewarn and to let them know God is not happy. I hope you understood. He said, I will not hear them. If they practice those things, I will write them off. I will not help them. And hey, if things start going from bad to worse in your life, friend, you might ought to take inventory. Because you might have lost touch with truth, with the true Father. And you might be one of those that went, well, where did I go wrong? Where did I sin? I'm not a sinner. Well, I don't know. Do you study God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whereby you know what our Father wishes you to do? Or do you please men? If you please men rather than God, you may be in a heap of hurt. I said maybe. Most likely are. Because you know who is supposed to be foremost in your mind? Your Father, the closest relative you have, Almighty God. And again, God never misses anything. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 18. And first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Their idols, their false teachings, bunch of fakes. This should remind you of the 18th chapter of the great book of Revelation, and doubling their recompense. Does it remind you of anything? The old harlot sits there with her cup. Who is that old harlot? The deceived ones. Supposed to be servants of God, but there they sit, deceived, playing the harlot, messing around with the false Messiah. I mean, giving the world to him. What did God say in that 18th chapter of Revelation? Double her cup to her, that cup of filth that she carries in her hand, her whoredoms, her idolatry, her false teaching of false pastors, shepherds, that are supposed to be teaching the Word of God, but teach nothing but tripe that is foreign to God's Word, to mislead, to deceive, to bring about a spiritual death. You know something? Those that mislead God's people practice spiritual homicide. That's murder. But it's not like a murder in flesh. It's murdering the soul, sending it to hell rather than eternal life. That, God takes that very seriously, and that is why judgment begins at the pulpit, my friend. So those that teach had better be teaching God's Word. And it better be all of God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that the hearer, the person, can hear God's teaching, not the teachings of man. I'm going to double it up. I'm going to double it up on her. And you know what? She deserves it. Anyone that would practice idol worship or false teachings within a church carrying the Christian name deserves a great shaking, and boy, are they going to get it. Verse 19, O Lord, my strength, He's my strength, He's my protection, and my fortress. When I'm within your walls, I am totally safe, and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. This is why you want to be real careful, my friend. You know, God loves His children. God loves all of His children. Gentile, Israelite, Judahite, all of His children that, I repeat, that follow Him. If you will obey my voice, I will be your God and you will be my people. And it will be well with you if you obey my voice. How many people even hear God's voice? Well, how could I hear God's voice? From His Word. He speaks His Word through the prophets. Chose this prophet, Jeremiah, before he ever entered his mother's womb, and considered him a prophet while he was maturing in his mother's womb, to bring this truth, this Word, to you today, so that you, as a child of God, would hear truth. And beware, what is the warning here? Hey, traditions of men bring forth lies. They'll lie to you. Well, is it out of it? Well, hey, there are some people that just try to make a name for themselves by dreaming up in their imagination different ways to serve God. Not God's way. That's dangerous, my friend. Very dangerous. Do you know something? There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you ever learned a lesson, you need to learn that one. Nothing new under the sun. God is the same yesterday, He is today, and He shall be forever. And when you learn this word, it's not something that's going to change tomorrow or the next day or the next year. Even in the next earth age, it will not change. God's Word never changes. Documentation, Mark chapter 13. It always stays the same. God's love is always the same. So don't let man rob you. Don't let man deceive you. For men here, as it stays, lies, vanity, that means emptiness, things wherein there is no profit, won't help you one iota, worthless. Then what's the opposite? God's Word. And God's Word does bring profit because it brings love from Almighty God. Verse 20, shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Question. Why would a man waste his time building up a religion, a way of worship that is worthless? It'll never gain you one iota in Father's eyes. If anything, it takes away considerably. a big minus by your name, friend, for misleading people. God's not happy with that. God says many things in irony, as he has in this chapter, concerning the children. He's not a happy camper when it comes to going against his word. Verse 21, to complete this chapter. Therefore, behold, or you, therefore you look here. I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. This loses a lot from not being in the Hebrew. This, they can know my name is Yahweh. Do you know what Yahweh means? He wants you to know. Yahweh, naturally with Jesus' name being Yeshua, that means Yahweh's Savior. That's the way salvation comes into being. But our Father's name is Yahweh. What is the etymology? I am that I am. Hey, don't question that, my friend. When the I am says I am, it means exactly that. He's the answer. He's the creator. He's the blessings. He's the truth. And he is the way. So you better know his name. And you better know it real good. Do you know why? He's the nearest relative you've got. He created your soul before your earthly mother and father ever knew you. You were with him. That's why he would say, let us create man in our image, in Genesis, the great book of Genesis. And so we are. But he is our Father, and he is the Yahweh, I am that I am. Whatever he wishes, I am the light. I am the way, that means the path, and you better be on it. Okay. I am the vine, that is the vine through which you can grow or you can die if you are pruned from that vine. I am the light. So I am, meaning you can walk in that light or you can choose darkness, stumbling around all your life, never amounting to a hill of beans, never having a purpose or a destiny. In darkness. When you could have come to the light. That's why he would say, my name is Yahweh. It is an amazing thing to me that Ezekiel, the very last sentence in ending is El, Shema. That Yahweh Shema. In other words, God is there. Yahweh is there. And so it is. You don't want to forget that name, your father, your nearest relative, the one that you pray to, and you pray to him in the name of Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Then he hears, and he knows, and you have just identified yourself in praying that way as his child, because you know his name. It's important. It truly is. I'm not trying, if you don't understand that, just put it on the shelf and keep studying, all right? But our Father loves his children, especially those that follow him. He is their God, and they are his children. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, and all over Hawaii, all over Canada. Hey, the Spirit moves. You got a question, share it. Once you do that, our Father likes that if we never ask questions about a particular individual denomination. In other words, you know why God doesn't like for us to do that? That puts us in a place sometimes of judgment. And He likes to be the judge. It isn't that He just likes to be the judge. He is the judge. And one of the biggest sins there is to judge some other person, work, or something else. Spiritual discernment? Fine. You know, that lets you know, hey, I've had that experience. Don't want to go there? That's it. Okay, period. But don't judge. Always leave that in your Father's hands. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And it's, again, always a pleasure. You got a prayer request? We can do away with that number. We can do away with the address. God's got your address. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your mind. Satan doesn't. There's no way Satan can know your mind unless you're possessed. But Father knows. So all you have to do, if you don't even pray out loud, He hears you. So that means you can pray. No one can ever prevent you from praying, because you can pray wherever, anywhere, anytime, any place. You don't even have to say it out loud. People wouldn't know you were praying. So never let anyone rob you or make you think you can't pray here. That's idiocy. You can pray anywhere you want to. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Okay, and questions. We're going to go with Tim in California. What are your thoughts on the Apocrypha, and what is the best version of it? There's a couple of pretty good versions. We prefer the Goodspeed, and we carry it in our library. The Apocrypha means the hidden things, okay? And some of them are true, and some of them not necessarily are biblical, so to speak. But many of them are. The Masora locks in some. Some the Masora does not. So I always say a Christian can read anything they want to, but always cull or discern in your mind that is bad. We must know as many things as we can and experience in this world, but always know and understand how your enemy thinks, why he acts as he does. Nothing wrong with knowing those things. That's called wisdom, and can even be noted spiritual wisdom, to know where to go, where not to go, and what to do about it, with advice from your Father. Allison from Michigan. I believe life begins at conception. Is there anything in the Bible to this effect? Thank you and God bless. Of course there is. Life does begin at conception, and it can be documented in Luke chapter 1, where Mary, the cousin to Elizabeth, who was a Levite, a daughter of Aaron, in Luke chapter 1, when Mary learned that she had conceived from the angel, by word from the angel, she immediately ran to her cousin's place, house. And her cousin Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at that moment from her husband, naturally, Zechariah, as told by God it would happen. And as Mary approached, on the moment she conceived, or immediately following, John, who was 6 months in her womb, leapt because of the approach of the Spirit of Christ in Mary's womb. So naturally, the Spirit already dwelt with Mary at conception. So naturally, a child also, that person's spirit is in that womb at conception. Bob from Minnesota. I've been watching the Shepherd's Chapel ever since it came on TV in 1980 sometime. And I thank the Lord Jesus for the great teachings that are brought to our understanding. When are the curses removed from this earth? Before the millennium or after? Are any of them done when we get our spiritual bodies, when Jesus comes back? Well, we're, you know, you're immune from them now as long as you follow Him. But wickedness will be on this earth until the lake of fire destroys the last person of death, especially he that is called death, Satan. Now, we have to allow on the Lord's Day, the millennium, which you mentioned, that Satan is locked for a period of time in the pit. And the only wickedness that will be on earth during that thousand-year period is the wickedness of man himself. That is to say, a person that chooses to be evil. Because Satan, locking mechanism in the Greek that he is locked with locks both his spirit, soul, and body, where he has no influence during that time until he is released for a short time. That gives us a perfect time for teaching, beloved, during the millennium. And then only, is that curse removed, all curses removed. Not one tear, not one thing of negativity. Anne from Virginia. Anne, I'm only going to say congratulations on 20 years of happy marriage. Okay, that's great. Don't worry about what happened before and so forth. God has blessed your marriage, you and your husband both, so rejoice and enjoy. You're good Christians. West from Illinois, I'd like your advice. You know there are people in this country who are trying to exclude God from our government institutions and our public places. These people I consider to be the enemy, the devil's advocate, enemies to be brought on all fought on all fronts. A politician who proves to be anti-spiritual can be voted out of office, and even impeached. Government officials always stand by each other. That's not true. You got that wrong. I know some politicians that are good Christian people. They don't all bunch together like that. We are a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Now, I realize that the media is way to the left. There's no doubt about that. But don't you ever worry. Our American people, Christian-born, Christian-raised, they don't drift too awful far away from the nest, okay? And you've got some pretty good teachers that have quite a powerful voice and platform in this nation. And God sees to it that truth will always prevail. Do you know something? God guarantees that we will always control our gates. Okay, I'll say it again. God guarantees that we will always control our gates, the children that He scattered that would come together to be this great nation and the free people of the world. So don't you be so negative, all right? And don't be so judgmental of all politicians, because not all of them are bad. They're human beings, and sometimes they get deceived for a while. But don't worry, they always come around. God's still on the throne, so thank Him for that. And be sure and vote. You got the answer. If somebody's a crook, if somebody's against God, we don't need him. Okay, vote him out of office. I don't care how long he's been there or anything else, get rid of him. Well, are you playing politics? No. I'm protecting a nation, and I be a Christian teacher, preacher, and I have that freedom of being able to instruct people to practice. We have freedom of religion in this nation. That's one of the things we fight for, is that freedom of religion. And our religion allows us to expand, under the Constitution of this great country. And so it is. Expand. That's all that's necessary. Bill from Wisconsin, when God established Aaron and his sons in the priesthood, my question is this, did Aaron have any daughters? Well, I've already mentioned one of Aaron's daughters today. You'll read of her even in the New Testament. Elizabeth, who was a daughter of Aaron, okay. So naturally, Aaron had daughters, okay. Huldah, research Huldah, who was head of the biblical university at the time of the judges. There was a woman was at the head of it, okay. And Deborah, the great judge. You might check on several of them. Samuel from California. Could you please explain forward in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32? Thank you. Those who turn aside, those who don't stick to God's word, those that can be had, those that are easily deceived, that will turn aside to whispers or new thoughts and ideas without documenting them in the word of God. That's what it means. It's not a good word, in other words. James from Kentucky. What is the procedure for anointing your house? Well, naturally, first of all, you take the oil of our people, olive oil, which is in the Hebrew tongue, Eliyah, from that tree. And you anoint exactly as they did on Passover Day. You anoint the lintel, and in the name of Jesus Christ, order anything negative out of your house and ask God's blessings that they come upon it. Lana from Minnesota. Where in the Bible can I find that 1,000 years to us is as one day with the Lord? Is it found in more than one verse? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 and Psalms chapter 90 verse 4. August from Wisconsin. Was there more demonic possession when Jesus walked the earth in the flesh? Bless all of you at the chapel. Well, he sure does. Not necessarily. There's Satan. He's got a lot of his little buddies here on earth today. There's not one behind every bush, but they're around, and just as many, and perhaps we have more souls, there's more room for them. Zeta from Florida. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. If 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, will you please explain? I am having trouble with this. Well, it's the verse reads, only he who lets will let until he be taken out of the way. The verb is transitive, meaning the action must go back to the party being discussed. Who is it? Well, back up from verse 7 to verse 4 and 5, and you find out it's Satan standing in the holy place claiming to be God. And who holds Satan? Who holds Satan? Let is an old Anglo-Saxon word, okay? It means to let. Who lets him go? I'll put it that way, and it'll read better. Michael, in Hebrew, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, 6 and 7, Michael boots him out of heaven, and then he comes to earth to do exactly what verse 6 states. A transitive verb means you've got to transfer back to your subject and object, okay, to understand. Shannon from Oklahoma. I have a question that I need some help with. From Job 1:6, when Satan says he's been walking to and fro on the earth, to now when he is helped by Michael, where is scripture on how and when he was in prison? When Christ said, get behind me. And that's exactly where he is. Christ is on the throne and he's behind him, being helped by Michael. But his spirit still peruses the earth, ready to take over anybody that will spiritually allow it. Alan from California. You teach that Satan is held in heaven by Michael. Isn't that ironic? But Yet you say that he is on earth causing havoc. I don't understand. His spirit is on earth, okay? For every negative, there is a positive. We have the Holy Spirit that is able to touch anyone that asks or deserves. And at the same time, you have the evil spirits. The word demonic doesn't really carry in the manuscripts. It's evil spirits. And it's the evil spirits of Satan and his buddies, okay? And they are allowed to come to the earth. This is why that Christ set the example when the evil spirit said, it's not our time, you're here before our time, allow us to go into the swine. He said, hey, have at it. Well, why didn't Christ kill them then? Because he gave us the authority to do it. And he expects us to do it in his name, to order them back where they came from, which means death for them, quite frankly. That's why they are so afraid of the children of God. Jeannie from South Dakota, I have one question I hope you will help me with. When the time comes, how is it we will be brought up before the synagogue of Satan? He will be in Israel, right? Yes. How will we get from how will you get from Arkansas? Well, you know, when he comes, he has vehicles, as described by Ezekiel, that are able to, in other words, he's supernatural, and you got to understand all those things that are so miraculous, and that's why a lot of people are going to believe in him. It'll be zip-zap, okay, with vehicles. Don't worry about it. Just believe and know. He's going to be very convincing. Darlene from West Virginia. Was the crown that Christ wore from a dogwood tree or from a weeping willow tree? Neither. It was a crown of thorns. You know, a dogwood tree, there's no thorns on a dogwood tree. And a weeping willow would have been a pleasure compared to what Christ's crown was made from that they placed upon him. It brought blood all around his forehead. The scalp is a very rich place for has a rich supply of blood. And when that thorn wreath was placed upon his head, naturally it brought forth blood from his forehead. He was a thorn bush. This is why it's a thorn bush. And I covered it not too long ago in this book of Jeremiah, where the trees were wanting to know who they're going to let be boss. And the bramble finally said, I will. That's a thorn bush. Okay, if you'll just stay under my shade, I'll be your king. Well, see, he's a liar, and it's a symbolic of Satan. A thorn bush doesn't have shade. Okay, Floyd from New Mexico. I was wondering about wearing a cross. Is this wrong to do? No, it's not. I kind of disapprove of someone wearing a cross that has Christ on it, because he has risen. Okay, Christ is not still on the cross. And I'm that's just one of those things, you know, that I consider it kind of bad taste, but that's my opinion. Okay, but you don't worship a cross. You appreciate it, and it gives a message. It states you're a Christian, because you know the cross is what brought you, and he that paid that price on it is what brings you forgiveness and makes you a child of God. Peggy Sue from Nevada. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, how was Satan using Peter's love for Christ? Is there any other place in the Bible where Satan uses the love of Christ with the apostles and disciples? Never many places it states, especially in the epistles of John. Don't argue with Satan. Book of Jude. Don't argue with Satan. You know, the reason being, you'll lose. So just 1 Peter chapter, I said John and I meant Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 will give you that instruction. Never argue with Satan. As a matter of fact, I have a work titled exactly that. Satan will use every trick in the book. Do you know his main method of operation, his M.O.? It's to build you up. Oh, what a good person you are. You really serve God. You are just a wonderful, wonderful person. If somebody ever comes at you with that line, you want to tighten your belt, okay? Because that's Satan's method of operation. He likes to deceive people. Kevin from North Carolina. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the Companion Bible states that the word serpent means a shining one. I have also heard you confirm this on air. I have two Strong's Concordance, a newer one and an older one. They both give me the same definition, which is as follows. Serpent, Nahash from 5175. A snake from its hiss, a serpent, a prime root to hiss, to whisper. Yeah, but it's from the etymology. Okay, got to go a little deeper, but that's okay. Don't make a big thing out of it. Sometimes he's called the upright one, and that'll hold, that'll stand. Okay, but it comes from the copper, of glistening, like glistening copper in the sun. And it has to do with his hypnotic powers. It's in the etymology of the word. Look at the spelling. This list of words you have here, look at the spelling in the Hebrew, not English. In the Hebrew. And you have the etymology of the word. Okay? No big deal. Okay? Okay. Hey, being out of time, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's word. Okay? Most of all, God loves you for it. And when you make his day, that's what's really important, that you make his day. You know why? Because when you make his day, he's definitely going to make yours. You can count on it. It pleases him. We are brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, is this, that you stay in his word. Set aside just a few moments or time, minutes each day to get into that word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The Epistles of John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of